Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise to be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O God, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and majesty and the splendor, for everything on heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, the peace of the Lord be with you. So as Shane has already said this morning, over the last couple of weeks, we've covered some topics around our discipleship and our statement of purpose, which is to bring people to Jesus and transform them into his passionate disciples. And I'm trying to leave you with no shadow of doubt what it looks like to be transformed into a passionate disciple. What we've covered over the last 3 weeks, or what I'm going to cover today, which includes those 3 weeks, can be summed up in three very simple points. The purpose of a disciple is worship. The goal of a disciple is to be like Jesus. And now what I want to talk about today is the response of a disciple is to give. The whole picture of a disciple, the fair dinkum follower of Jesus, is what we are about as a church. And it actually leads us into meaningful and significant places. Why do I say that? Because actually it leads us to be less about ourselves and more about Jesus. It's no short-term solution. It's no Instabook, Twitface, I made those words up, solution, but a lifetime of pursuit. What I'm saying, what I'm warning you about, is that this process of becoming a disciple is cutting across who we are as a society at this moment. It's countercultural. It's different than what our world says you should do with your life, with the purpose of your life, and the resources that you have at your disposal. I've spoken on this a few times before since I've been here at Seeds, but I want to take a different tack this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, could you open them up to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you've got a tablet or whatever, you feel free to use that too. As you're looking for 1 Chronicles, it's not probably the most turned to part in the scriptures. Let me say this. I speak to you as someone who has learnt what it is to give, and someone who continues to learn what it is to give. As I was preparing this message, I got a text from the Uniting Church Investment Fund saying that my tithe was due to be processed through and to go into this church. Quite ironic, I thought, as I was preparing. And I want you to know that Suzanne, my wife, and I are invested here, not just with our time, not just giving of who we are, but also our resources too. So I want that to be the context in which I speak into. What's going on in this passage from 1 Chronicles 29 is really quite interesting. And King David, the most famous of all the kings of Israel, had come to the end of his life, but there was something he still wanted to achieve. He had a bucket list, and this was on his bucket list, and that was to build the temple. He wanted to make a home for God's ark to be there, a symbol of presence of what God was about. And so previous chapter, chapter 28, tells us this. Let me just read these to you. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant and of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, for you are a warrior and have shed much blood.'" So instead of building it himself, King David makes provisions for it. And that's what this passage that Steve read out to us really is all about. The making provisions for the work to go ahead for this incredible temple, which a couple of weeks ago we spoke about, and King Solomon prayed this wonderful prayer when we talked about worship. And so he's sort of coming backwards a little bit. And what he's doing is he's setting aside resources in order for there to be enough to build this temple. And so if you're reading from a paper text, if you've got your Bible open, you'd notice that verses 10 and 13 are actually in a different font, a different format. And so it's in the form of a prayer or a poem or a bit like a psalm. So just so you understand what's going on. And King David is extolling the wonders of God, the majesty of God, the splendor of God. And if we read this part carefully, we can see some really important things that we should understand. Verse 11 pads this out in a meaningful way. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. King David is here making a pronouncement about God. Pronouncement about who God is. It's not an embellishment on his past. He didn't sort of extrapolate it out and say, you know, make it beyond what it is, not hyperbole. He was stating eternal and abiding everlasting truth. God holds all the greatness and all the power. Nothing comes close to who God is. God has it all. And then he says some really important things. Did you notice these exact words? For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. And we need to linger with that a little bit for a moment and just think about that. You know, David didn't have the luxury to understand information like we do. Didn't have Google. We couldn't Google how big is everything, or how do I measure the size of everything, or all those sorts of things. Didn't have the Hubble telescope. We couldn't see the pictures that we get to see. Didn't have probes that were going, you know, into space and pictures coming back and revealing the magnitude of the creation that we have, the unfolding universe that we don't even know full all about yet. He just had what he could see. Had his eyes. Could see the heavens and he could see the earth. He knew the reality of what was up there. Could see the day and the night, and imagine his nighttime was much better than ours. No lights to cover it. You know, he could see the magnitude of the stars, the Milky Way moving. And then unspoiled creation. No global warming. Nothing going on around him. Just could see that. And he says, that is what you own, God. You own the heavens and the earth. The totality of all that he owns. You know, I think really, in essence, this is the best words he could come up with to sum up all that he is. And I wonder if we try to express the same concept today, we'd probably equally fall short as well. And probably we'd just revert back to King David's words. It's hard to describe the enormity of the kingdom that God rules. And in truth, our finite brains cannot grapple with the immeasurable sense of the universe that God owns. Your head's actually not big enough to fit it all in. If it was, then you'd be God, and you know, you realize, but you're not. So it's our struggle to understand how big God is. It's more than we can imagine. This is the God we worship, the God who comes to us in love and passionately embraces us. It says, I want to be with you. But of course, King David goes on, verse 12, wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So God owns it all, and all that we have comes from God. I don't know how many of us really fully understand that in the places that matter. All wealth and honor that comes from you, it says. All wealth comes from God. All we own comes from God. The long and the short of it is that we are blessed to have resources to call our own. Resources that come to us from the hand of God. So King David knows all this. He understands this. And what does he do? If you go with me to verse 3, back to where we haven't read out this morning, he says this. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything that I have provided for you in this holy temple. In actual fact, King David gave quite a lot to the temple, and I did a little bit of working out, and my best summation is that King David gave about 110 tons of gold. Yeah, I said that right, 110 tons of gold and 260 tons of silver. Can you imagine how much that is? Is that bigger than Australia's Federal Reserve? Probably. 110 tons of gold, 260 tons of silver. And then verse 6, it goes on. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And they gave a whole pile. Then you pick it up in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David, David the king, also rejoiced. So what did King David and the people do? They responded to the Lord. They gave. They chose. There was their choice to give. Notice their generosity. David gave tons. The people gave generously too. And it actually says in one of the verses there, all the jewels that they owned, the precious stones, they gave the temple for the work of God. So the question that comes to us, what's the difference? I mean, if God owns it all, then why do we give? If God actually owns it all in the first place, then what's our response? Well, it's like what we've just seen from the resourcing of the temple. It's choice. It's all about choice. We choose to respond to God. We get the opportunity to recognize that it all belongs to God and to act like it's not ours. And unfortunately, we move that around the other way. But we get to choose if God is important or not, as they did. And this choice makes all the difference in the world. So let me get down to our topic for the series and ask the question, why is this a habit? How is this a habit for us? What's going on here that we would want to make this a habit, want to emulate what's going on for these ancient people? Let me make several points, 5 points for our own giving. The first point is this. The first point is that God invites us into a relational connection with him. It's an experience that is personal. How do we know the face of God? We know it through Jesus, who comes to us, flesh and blood. It's relational. It's connectional. It's not ephemeral. It's not out there. We don't sort of guess about it, but we know because it's been revealed to us, flesh and blood. God wants us to bring ourselves, our resources freely. It's about all of us, not just hived off sections. Now imagine if you went into a relationship where you only gave portions to the person you were in relationship with. So what I've got here, actually, I've changed the words to the marriage vows. So imagine if you did this when you stood at the front of the church and this was the promises you made. This was Rachel and Alex van der Zon's wedding vows that I've just changed here a little bit. So in the presence of God, I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold most of me. From this day forward, excluding a few. Sometimes the better, I'm not really keen on the worse. Certainly for richer, definitely not for poorer. Not so sure about struggling. I don't really like sickness, but I'm really happy in health. To love and to cherish, as long as you don't ask for all, and we will see for how long we both shall live. This is my solemn vow. I mean, could you imagine how that would go? I mean, do you think my wife would be my wife? I don't think so. It's not going to happen. Every relationship has give and take in it, of course. But we give our worship, but we also give of our money. We give of our resources. We give of our time. We give all, and we benefit immeasurably from that give and take as we engage with a God who knows our name. We live our life in the light of God's glory and God's grace, and we benefit from that. We love it. Comes into us, and we know when we have it, when our lives are troubled and haven't got peace in there, and then God floods us with mercy and goodness, and we go, thank you. How good is that? How wonderful that is. A piece that passes all understanding, and yet here's this relational aspect to us, how we give in response. So today in particular, I'm talking about money. And I do so knowing that the history of the people of Israel and the church, the history of the church, particularly the early church, and you can plot it all the way down through church history, have always given financial resources to God's work. So that's where I'm coming from. So the second point as to why we should make this a habit for us is because we worship a generous God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that what? He gave." The generosity of God is mind-boggling. Truly, we don't fully understand it yet. When we grow, though, in the image of Jesus, we pick up his characteristics and we emulate the godly way of life. That is, we worship the God who gives, and as we grow to be like him, we also grow to give as well. It's a sign of maturity. In the Bible, 1 John 4, it says we love because God first loved us. The same is true of giving. We give back to God because God gave to us. It is the natural part of growing that we would give. It is a mature response. And mature followers of Jesus have learned that financial giving is a normal and ordinary part of a faith, a responsive faith. Indeed, I just say to you, as someone who's had to learn how to give, it is a satisfying part of a mature relationship. It has meaning in it beyond what you can understand. Third thing I find is that we need a structure to remind us to honor God. Otherwise, we forget, we drift, we let other things come into our mind, we let other habits form in us and other ways of doing things. This is why giving has to be a habit. It forces us to constantly put God first. So why do we make it a habit? Because we need it. I need it. We all need it. We need it to form ourselves into this way of living so we don't hamper our spiritual growth, so we don't suck off from what we really should be going. We shouldn't don't disparage the maturity that we need to be walking into. We don't lose track of what is really important. You know, our world says to us, it says, don't give away your resources. It says, hang on to your resources. It says, look, hoard your resources. It says, keep the resource of yourself. Spend it on things that for you. You know, it even says now, you know, don't even give it to your children. You know, spend it before they can get it, sort of stuff. You know, all this. And yet, what am I talking about? Turning around the other way. Countercultural. Giving away. Giving away, that's where we find the meaning. You don't find the meaning holding it, you find the meaning dispensing it. You know, I need the alarm clock to remind me it's time to get up in the morning. I need a habit of giving to remind me that I'm not the most important person in the universe. That's what giving does. The fourth thing, here it is. It's a God-ordained way to support the church. It is a God-ordained way to support the church. The passage from 1 Chronicles was all about funding, finding the funds to build the temple. And if you move into the New Testament, and particularly those first 4 or 5 chapters of Acts, you'll find offerings being taken up to support other churches and the work of God in various places. For a church like Seeds, I don't know whether you realize though, we can't meet in somebody's home. A little bit too squashy to meet in somebody's home. At this point in time, we run a very large presence in this community. And we're really noticed at the moment. We're highly visible. It is the vehicle that we have at this point in time of which we use to share the gospel, which we use to be a presence and a witness to God's grace, how we be God's church at this time. It's not the only model of church. Of course not. Plenty more models of church. And in the time, we'll change and the church will change and we'll be very different. But it's the one we're using at this moment. If you remember here, it is your God-given opportunity to support this church. If you call this place home, then it's actually your responsibility to support this church and to contribute to the work of God in this place. They're strong words, but our choices come with commitments. Let me make this really, let me walk where angels fear to tread and give you some statistics. Let me give you some actual figures for you to work out where you are in your own giving towards this church. I asked our business manager, Paul Frisby, to give me an every weekly giving figure of all adults who were attending worship on a particular weekend. Now, before I tell you what it is, I need to mention, I only know what Suzanne and I give. Okay, I don't know what anybody else gives in this church. I don't want to know what anybody else gives in this church. That is my absolute habit. I will not know what anybody else gives. Just want you to know that, make sure you're really clear about that. The average per person, per adult, per week giving in this church in October is $19.42. Boy, we went quiet, didn't we? The average giving for an adult in this church is $19.42. and 42 cents. Now, I know that there are lots of people who struggle. I know that lots of people are on reduced incomes. I know there are lots of financial issues going on for a whole pile of people. I understand that. But what this figure says to us is that all the adults in this church earn around $200 per week. In November, it did go up. Thank you. Went up to $24.10. So we're moving in the right direction. I lay those figures out before you because I want transparency and I want openness and I want you to know where you are in the context of who we are as church. So here's my point. With our giving being the God-ordained way to support the church, God's work is hampered by the lack of giving. And this is where we have to look at our own priorities and what's going on for us. The fifth and the last point as to why we should develop as a giving as a habit is this. It dictates where our heart and allegiance lies. You don't need me to tell you that there are many things calling for your attention, your heart, your soul. The world is assaulting us with a whole pile of stuff. Jesus knew this, and he spoke right into this. And these are words for us, timeless, eternal words. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but every time we give, every time we put into the offering, every time we do the electronic giving or however we give, it is countercultural. And it says, I'm not going to be subjected to what the world says is right and true. I'm going to follow God's ways. And this is a deliberate resource way in which I will do that. Let me finish with one last point from 1 Chronicles. When King David appeals to the nation for their voluntary contribution, in the last part of verse 5, it contains a striking point. The end of verse 5 says this, "Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord?" The reason this jumps out is because the same phrase is found in Exodus 28 verse 41. And it's a phrase that is used when a newly ordained priest makes his first sacrifice at the temple. Now you need to think about this for a moment. You need to mull on this for a bit longer. It seems to be implying, I think very clearly, that the sacrifice made in giving has a significant symbolic value. It's not simply the gift that is consecrated to God, but the giver as used in God's service. It's a setting apart of the gift, yes, but also of the giver. It's an ordination into something that is used in God's service. It says, I set myself apart for God's use. I exist for a higher purpose. I am holy God's. I am ordained into the work that God has for me. A work, my friends, that has an eternal significance. So my encouragement to you and my blessing upon you and my prayer for you is that we would all see ourselves as a people set apart, all of us, our actions, our thoughts, our motives, but our resources as well. May God give us wisdom as we live out discipleship with giving. Let me say a prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment that we can contemplate things that are different, difficult even, things that are hard for us to understand and hard for us to do. Give us the courage to walk into the truth of this. May we truly be your disciple as we seek to find you in all things. Give us control of the resources you provided for us. May we honor you with what we have, who we are, and what we own. In your name we pray. Amen.